Amen. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus has been having a rather extended teaching time in response to the disciples initially asking, when will these things occur? And these things that they spoke about in verse 3 of Matthew 24, and that goes back many weeks now, in their mind, they're referring to Jesus just saying that the temple would be destroyed, and then they would also see Jesus coming in all His power and all His glory. And they thought that meant that Jesus was going to establish His kingdom, and they probably thought, for the most part, that kingdom just meant a here and now, on the earth type of kingdom. But they thought that was going to happen right away. And now Jesus has gone on to teach them and say, look, no, there's going to be time separating when the temple is destroyed and when I, Jesus says, will come back and set up my kingdom. And in fact, that kingdom's not going to be what you expect. It's going to be an eternal kingdom, and it's not going to be based here. It's based in heaven for all eternity. And he's describing how that's going to happen. And significantly, he's not giving us details about, I don't know if it's a particularly American trait or what, I'm not sure, but we really want to know details. I like details, I really do. I really love specifics and how things are going to work and how, hopefully it's very linear, my brain's very linear, so, you know, first this and then this and then this and we want to understand all the details, and I think when we start to think about the end times and Jesus coming back, we probably have either some books or some movies that come to mind and how all these things are going to happen, and we want these details. And significantly, Jesus, throughout chapter 24, has actually been dispelling some of the fantastical pictures we have in our minds about what His coming, again, His coming in power and in glory will be like. And He's going to do that again a little bit this morning. He's going to tell us that we really shouldn't be about the business of trying to pinpoint the time of His coming again, but that it can be at any moment, and that we are to have an outlook of expectation and waiting and keeping watch. But as we'll see in the end, it's not a passive waiting and not a passing keeping watch. Jesus is opening up, as we look at this morning, with a description of the times of when He will come. And then He's going to go into a number of illustrations, including, we'll look at two this morning, but He's going to go on to chapter 25 with a number of parables and illustrations to help describe what we're supposed to be about, how our hearts, how our attitudes are supposed to be about His second coming. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 24. This morning's passage will begin in verse 36, and Lord willing, we will go to verse 51, the end of chapter 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36, Jesus says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left." Verse 42. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So also you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that a servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time," and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word. Jesus' second coming. He is coming again. It's been 2,000 years, and it feels like such a long time. But He has promised He is coming again. And He's promised us earlier in this chapter that there will be a time period separating the two. And now He comes back to address again the question of the disciples in verse 3, which is, when is this all going to happen? The first thing He tells us is that only God knows when. Only God knows when. Verse 36 to 41. It starts off right in the beginning. No one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Let's take that apart a bit. As with much of Matthew 24, there's a lot of things in here that make us go, wait, what does that mean? And they're important things, and they teach us more about the Lord, obviously. And yet, a lot of times, the specifics of these questions that get raised in this chapter lead us away from the main point of the chapter. Okay? But we'll take a look at them as we have been throughout the rest of the chapter. First of all, know it says here, only God knows when Jesus is coming again. Now, I'm using that very specifically to say God knows. Now, Jesus says the Father knows. God the Father knows. So, that's the first thing for us to realize. God the Father knows when Jesus is coming back. He has His plan on how all of this will unfold. Nothing that is happening takes Him by surprise. From the very beginning of time, God has known and assigned the time for Christ's return. And it is certain, and there is nothing we can do or can't do that will modify God's plan. There are certain things that God has said are going to happen beforehand. Some of them we've misunderstood as we've looked at chapter 24. But there are still things that will occur, specifically that that the gospel will be preached in all nations. But it's not as if we force God's hand by trying to speed up a timetable for that. God knows when Jesus is coming back. The angels do not know. And then we have that confusing statement that Jesus makes here. Not even the Son knows. Oh man, that makes things a little complicated. What is going on there? If Jesus is God, how can the Son not know what God knows? If He's God, He's omniscient, He knows everything, and therefore He would know when He's coming back because He's God. The only way we think at first He wouldn't know is maybe He's not God. Or what's going on here? Well, I don't think it's actually all that confusing. I think this is another case, as we see a number of places in Scripture, where Jesus is speaking about, in His humanity, He does not know. Not in His divinity. So, again, the mystery of God, that Jesus is fully God, and Jesus is fully man. And when He as God takes on humanity in the virgin birth, in His incarnation, He does not put aside His divinity later to be picked up again. He is fully God. And He is fully man. He does not put aside His humanity at certain moments here and just live in His divinity. He is both. How does that work? That is one of the mysteries and the complexities. But we must affirm what Scripture affirms, and that is that both are true. I think one reason why this is difficult for us is because we think, obviously, from our own human perspective. And we think, how can it be that someone like me could then also be God? And I think we've done that backwards. Really, it's Jesus from eternity past is God, and in the incarnation, when He's born of Mary, He puts on humanity. I think that's a slightly, that to me at least seems, oh, I can picture that a little better than me becoming God all of a sudden, or someone like me trying to become God. No. He puts on humanity. And the Scripture, in a number of places, talks about Jesus, and while we know He is always fully God and fully man, it talks about just the human aspects of Jesus. And in His humanity, things are going on. And I think that's what's going on in this passage here. When He says the Son doesn't know the hour, He's speaking about in His humanity. He does not know the hour. Now, how are those two in His mind separated? That's part of the mystery of God. We don't know how that's all working there. But there's lots of times when Jesus talks about this. It says in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus grew and became strong. And we don't say, wait a minute, but He's God. How can He grow? Well, we're talking about His humanity, not His divinity. So while the two are never separated, in the Scriptures they may refer to certain aspects of Jesus, not in the entirety. And so Jesus in His humanity grew, not in His divinity. He grew strong. He became strong. Well, He's omnipotent. He's Almighty God. He created everything. So you can't get any stronger than that. But it means in His humanity, He grew in strength. While still being fully God, Jesus grew. And He became strong. And those Scripture verses are talking about Him as a human, and not referring in those moments to Him as God. We also see in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it says that Jesus was about 30 years old. Well, wait a minute! How can you say that? He's God! He's not 30 years old! He's never been created! He's eternal! Well, but we all know right away that we're not talking about Jesus as God being 30 years old when we read that passage. We know He's talking about His human form, His human nature. That doesn't confuse us, right? When it says He's 30 years old, we understand the Scripture's talking about His humanity there. John 4, verse 6, it says He was weary. Wait a minute, we know that God never wearies. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. How can Jesus be weary? When we read John 4, that doesn't confuse us, does it? We don't stumble over that passage because we understand that that verse is talking about His humanity. He was weary. He experienced all of the limitations that we have while at the same time being God. And yes, there is part mystery in that. We can't fully wrap our brains around how that's possible to have both at the same time. As I've said before, and others, many others have said too, I'm glad I can't fully wrap my brain around it. If I can fully wrap my brain around God, every aspect of God, He's not a very big God. If my brain can understand every bit of God, that God is not going to save us. My brain is just too small. God should be too big, and He is. In John chapter 19, we see that Jesus was thirsty. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus was hungry. And those verses don't confuse us into thinking, well, wait a minute, how can God be hungry? We know it's talking about His human nature. Likewise, I believe in Matthew chapter 24, in this verse 36 here, when He says, not even the Son knows, He's talking about His humanity. This is not odd in Scripture for Scriptures to talk about one aspect of Jesus without having to refer also to the fact that He is also God. I believe the Son of God in His divinity does know when the hour and the time comes for His return, because He is God. Only God knows. We don't know. And I think Jesus' point here is, stop trying to figure it out. Now, it doesn't mean we're not supposed to be waiting with expectation. As we'll see here, that's the rest of the point of the passage and going on in chapter 25, that we're not supposed to be like, oh, who cares when He's coming back? No. No. But in terms of really trying to figure out when, He doesn't want us to figure out when. And I also, just to make a side comment, this is how I understand this verse here. It says, now no one knows about the day or the hour. I don't think Jesus is saying, but you should really try to figure out the decade or the month or the year. I think He's trying to bring it down real small to say, don't spend your time in idle curiosity trying to figure out the when. The when's not the point, Jesus is telling us here. The point is that it's going to come, and when it comes, it will be unexpected. And I believe that's what, if He starts off talking about that aspect here, or the unexpected nature of it, I think that's what He means by verse 41. I don't believe verse 41 tells us how Christians are going to meet Jesus. I don't believe this is giving us the how. He's not talking about how. He's talking about the unexpected nature of the timing. The timing is going to be unknown to us and surprise us. That's the point of this whole passage here. So when He says in verse 41, two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left, in verse 40 also. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. I don't think He's saying that that's going to be this disappearance in terms of that's how we're going to meet the Lord. That's not what He's trying to teach us here. In fact, the verb there, when He says taken, it's a slightly unusual one, and it could, not definite, it could mean the one taken isn't the Christian, but is taken away in judgment. It may actually be referring to judgment here. Possibly even when He mentions Noah and the flood, that's possible a judgment picture there that He has. So it's possible the one taken isn't the Christian. It's not certain. That's not certain. Okay, it's ambiguous here, but it's ambiguous either way as to who it is who's taken. He's not trying to tell us who will be taken. He's saying it will happen and it will be a surprise. What? Let's also remember, what else has He said about His return previously in Matthew 24? Is it going to happen in such a way where we go, whoa, Jesus came back? Did I miss it? Did I miss Him coming back? No. Not even the non-Christian will miss it. Remember He said, when He comes, everyone is going to see. Everyone in the whole world is going to see. I know, right, my mind starts going, you know, we talked a couple weeks ago. Well, if He's up high and then 180 degrees around the globe, how will that be so that everyone sees? I know, it can blow our minds with all that, trying to figure out the physics behind it. That's where my brain goes first, right? I don't think that's His point either. He's telling us that all will see. He's not giving us new equations for mathematics. As cool as that would be for me. Maybe not for you. I have some brothers and sisters here who appreciate the equations too, so God bless you, scientific people. Woohoo! We'll have a little party later. Okay? That's not the point he's trying to make. He's saying the surprise of it all. It will be unexpected, his coming. Well, in light of the fact that Jesus says his coming is going to be unexpected, his timing is unexpected. His timing is unknown to us. Not his coming. His coming is certain. What are we to do? What does he want us to do, to be about? It gets hard after 2,000 years in one respect. Again, not that any single individual, one of us, have been waiting around for 2,000 years. If you have been, you look great. But that it has been 2,000 years for the church, and one of the challenges can be then, well, if you're waiting around too long with this expectation, eventually you're going to stop waiting. And Jesus is really encouraging us, commanding us, not to stop waiting. In light of his saying he's coming at an unexpected time, what are we to do? Verse 42, therefore keep watch. This is an ongoing verb, keep watching. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. I know we think we have it all figured, we know kind of the series of events that are going to take place, and this first. From the scriptures here, he could come today. I understand that we think we understand how prophecy unfolds. I think we need to live as if it's today. It could be today. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be wonderful? The Lord returned today. So we do not know. Therefore, we must keep watch. And now he goes into, this morning we'll look at the first two illustrations on what that looks like. What that keep watching looks like. He's going to describe now, what does he expect of us? He says, look, you don't know when I'm coming back. So therefore, here's what I want you to do, my followers. Here's your approach, your attitude, your life, your business, the way to live, since you don't know when it's going to be that I'm coming back. First illustration in verses 43 and 44 is of a house owner. Verse 43, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. See, again, that's the main point here, right? He's going to come, and he's going to come when we don't expect him time-wise. Therefore what? Keep watch. The owner of the house grew lax, didn't expect something to happen, and so didn't pay attention, wasn't watching, wasn't waiting, wasn't preparing, wasn't keeping things ready. And a thief comes, again, it's a parable. You know, a thief comes in the night, robs his house, and the owner wasn't prepared. Jesus says, don't be that way. Be prepared. Be watching. Be waiting. Be expecting Jesus to come back. And part of that, I think, is got to be that we as Christians, our whole life is to be devoted to the Lord. That we are not to be compartmentalizing our walk with Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, our faith. It's not to be something that we do over here, and then once the service ends, then we go on our day and we go along with our lives until we're in trouble and then we pray. It's not supposed to be... This is a silly illustration. So our walk with God is not supposed to be like AOL. America Online. Not supposed to be like the olden days when we had modems, where to make your connection, you had to dial up. And then when you're done, you hung up and went about your business. No, it's always on, man. We're connected to God all the time. That's kind of a silly illustration, isn't it? Oh, it's one of those ones that comes on the fly. Those are always kind of dangerous there. We're to always maintain connection. Pray unceasingly. We don't have times where we, oh, this is my time with God, and then I go off and this is my time for coffee with my friends. Our whole lives are the Lord's. Everything we are is about Jesus. How and when we lie down, and when we get up, and we go about our work, and we discipline our children, and we do our laundry, and we cook our dinner, and we interact with our friends, and we drive our car. God is with us. And we are with Him always. And our whole lives are not to be about, well, here's my real goal, the American dream. And I think putting some Jesus in there will help me with my goal, the American dream. The American dream is not the goal. Having a lovely family is not the goal. Some of those things may be part of the blessings that God provides at times, but let's be careful to think that I'm so godly, so God gave me a great whatever, a great job, a great family, a great physique, or whatever. Every part of our lives is to be to God's. And therefore, that's the waiting. We're like, well, I can't stay up 24-7 and watch the house. I got to sleep sometime. And if the thief comes in the night, that's not what Jesus is saying. Your whole life is to be about devotion, love, following the Lord. It's to be our identity. Our identity is that we are children of God. Hi, my name is Scott. And there's lots of things I can say after that. They're true. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. I'm an American. I'm a middle-aged man. Hi, my name is Scott. I am a child of God, a follower of Jesus. And all those other things, I got to fit into that, because that's my identity. The house owner. The second illustration, I think, is really interesting and begins to really shape more of what he's going to say in the coming verses and chapters here, in the chapter 25. But it's going to put some real action on the keeping watch. Lest we begin to just read the house owner parable and think, okay, so waiting for the Lord, I'm just going to go sit in my house with a rifle. No, but you know, with my Bible, I'm just going to sit there and I'm just going to wait. Is that Jesus? Is that Jesus? Every 5 minutes looking out the window. And again, you won't have to look out the window. Even in your house, you're going to see Him. When He comes, He's going to describe what we do, the active nature of watching. The illustration now is of a faithful servant in verse 45 through 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, He will put him in charge of all his possessions. What is the nature of the keeping watch? What are we to do as we keep watch for Jesus? Feed the sheep. Be about Jesus' business. Be about your Father's business. Particularly here, taking care of fellow servants. And I think we can very much extend it beyond the walls of the church too. We're to take care of people. We're to be the hands and the voice and the feet and the action of Jesus in the world. We're to be about our Father's business. So what are you doing tomorrow morning? You going to work? You getting in your car? What are you doing tomorrow morning? I'm about my Father's business. I'm doing the specific work to which God has called me. We're going to get to some specifics. If you say, well, I don't really know. I don't really have an assignment right now from the Lord. And we'll get to what I think He means here, too. We'll look at that in a second. We're to keep watching. And that means keep doing the work that Jesus has given us to do. And this gets dangerous. The Scripture gets dangerous here. I think if I were God... That was a silly thing to say, I know. But if I were God, I probably would have left out verse 47. I think I would have said, this is what I do with my children, right? This is how we actually, this is our whole culture teaches us parenting this way. Tell them what to do. And then you obey. I would say, feed my sheep. Why? Don't ask me why. You just do it because I said so. And what would be the worst possible parenting? What's the worst possible thing you can do? Say to your kids, clean your room. And if you do, I'll give you a lot of candy. Oh, that's terrible. How could you do that? What does Jesus do in verse 47? What happens for the faithful servant who does what he says and does the work he calls him to? I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. If you're faithful, there's great reward. Ah, reward language. Comes up in I wish Roger were here. Hebrews 10. Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews, says that when we approach God, we must approach Him expecting a reward. Is that how you think of God? Or does it sound like, that can't be right? You can't go to God expecting a reward. No, you just got to go and say, no, nothing for me, Lord. I have no desire in all this. It's just what you... I have no desires in the matter. It's completely altruistic. Am I serving you? No, he says, we are to come with Jesus saying, I know you're awesome, and if I serve you, you give me the kingdom. I want the kingdom, Jesus. Now, here's the catch. The reward is Jesus. He is the reward. And He's better than anything else you can possibly get. Whatever you think your reward would be, it's better than... Jesus is better than candy. How about that for a children's sermon sometime, right? The reward is Jesus. But isn't that wild? He says when you're faithful, when you keep watch, by doing the work I've called you to, by feeding the sheep, by helping people, by loving people... A little hint where we're going in 30 seconds... And when we do, there is great reward from our Master. He's pleased with us. Do you feel God's pleased with you? Do you feel God's smile on you? Or do you, like so many of us, think that God is just barely tolerating you and He kind of looks at you with a shaking His head, kind of a sigh? You did it again. It's a good thing that I love you, but He longs to give you the kingdom. Jesus can't wait to shower you with all of His glory and blessings because He loves you so much. We're to keep watch so we don't know the when He's going to come. And keeping watch, we do that by doing the work of Jesus. In closing, now, what is the work? Looking at the parable here of the faithful servant in verses 45 to 51. What is this work that we're to be doing? What's this feeding of the sheep that we're to be doing? Well, it's a lot. There's lots of things. And let me just call out three. This is such an incomplete list. But let's call out three things that I believe we are to be doing, what it means to keep watch, what it means to be active in this watching and waiting time. One, know Jesus. Grow closer to Him. He's our Master, and in order for us to know what He's calling us to, we've got to spend time with Him. We've got to spend time in His Word. We've got to spend time praying and talking to Him. What servant could possibly, servant, all busy, they're busy, they're cleaning, they're working, and someone says, oh yeah, what's your task? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I just got so much work to do. Well, what did the Master tell you to do today? I didn't talk to Him. I don't know. He didn't tell me anything. No, we've got to spend time with Jesus to know Him. Second, the task to which Scripture boisterously proclaims for us as people to be about is loving one another. That we are to love each other. It's hard because I am going to hurt you. And I'm sorry. It's not my intention. But I'm sinful, and so I'm going to do that, and that's going to make it hard for you to love me. And yet Jesus still calls us to love one another. That's a huge part, a kind of a general statement of what he's saying to the faith, about the faithful servant is he's going about feeding the other servants, helping the other servants, taking care of the other servants. He's doing that, and we do that in love because we love one another. Third and final way in which we are keeping watch, we go out and we make disciples. We go out and in our lives with words and with deeds and with actions and in all different ways with people we know and people we don't know and in all kinds of settings and the ways we treat people and the way we say thank you to toll booth operators, which I never understand why I do that, but I do, you know. And in part, I do that because I'm a Christian. And I don't expect when I say thank you for taking my money that they're going to convert to Christ, necessarily. But I want to be about the business of Jesus, which we'll get to at the end of Matthew 28, the very last passage of Matthew, the whole book. We are to go and make disciples. And that means because, as we talked about in the first parable, every aspect of my life I'm a Christian, wherever I go. When I'm talking with a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant or at a store, I'm a Christian. I'm a sinful man and will need to repent, but I'm a Christian and I'm about making disciples with words and with actions. That wherever I go, I display the nature and character of Jesus. And probably the hardest one of all is when I'm in my home with my family by ourselves. We go about and we make disciples. Telling people about this Master who's coming again. Who told you? Who's the one who told you about Jesus? Who's the one who shared that first time, second time, third time, 5 millionth time? Folks told you. Whether it was someone who just put a Bible in your hands, or somehow got you a Bible, or someone who raised you from birth to know the Lord, or somewhere along the way, a friend, a person, a co-worker, or someone said something about the Lord to you. And as we are waiting and watching for Jesus to return, let us be about His business, knowing Him more, loving one another, and going forth and everywhere we go, and making disciples. Jesus is coming again. Oh, what a glorious day. We don't know when. But until then, let's keep watching. And until then, let's actively be faithful to Jesus, our Master. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that Jesus is coming again and that you have given us a life to live in you, Lord God, not just something to sit on while we wait. I pray you would help us and encourage us all this morning to trust in you more, to maybe believe in you for the very first time for salvation, Lord Jesus. To say, yes, I do believe Jesus is God. And I do believe he died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I pray, Lord, you come and be my Lord, washing away my sins. And we do pray, O Lord God, that you would help us to watch for your coming with great anticipation, and that that's not passive, but very active. We ask all these things in the glorious name of Christ. Amen.